Good morning. He's our living hope. Amen. I love that that's what she sung, and that's what was in my notes as well. And so I praise God that Mel seeks the Lord and we're on the same page. I'm Eve. Can we turn the lights down just a little bit? If we can. Okay, so I wanted to tell you something first before we got started. In 1988, I had a baby Christian, brand new, saved, went on a retreat up in the mountains at Twin Peaks and bought my very first Bible. And this is it. And so I have beat this thing to smithereens. And I've had it recovered. You can absolutely tell which pages in this book mean the most to me throughout my entire life, because they can't even barely stay together as a page anymore with me underlining and exclamation points and all that. Anyway, I had this Bible for probably about 25 years, and then I realized that it was just going to fall apart if I kept using it. So, or maybe I had it for 20 years, I don't know. Anyway, so I started looking for this Bible through Christian bookstore, through everything I find. I even got the ISBN number, everything. Could not find it anywhere. And I got it at Twin Peaks up in the mountains, right? So for the past 15 years, I have been trying to find this Bible. And I couldn't find it. And so I've bought several Bibles, and it's just not the same. You know how that goes. Anyway, this weekend, Gary and I were in Lake Arrowhead, and I found it. And you know what's really cool is it's bigger print. Because see, this one was really little and it was great when I was young, but boy, do I need the bigger print. So I just think that's the Lord. Both of my Bibles were found in the mountains, and I do love the mountains. They speak of the glory of God, right? Let's see. You know how you make yourself comfortable in a Bible? It's like a good pair of shoes or a comfy couch, right? You just make yourself at home in it, and it feels, it's still a little bit awkward because it's like, ugh, brand new, but we'll work it in. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time. I thank you for these women that love you. Their hearts are hungry. They want that living hope that we sang about, Lord, and I do pray, Holy Spirit, that you would meet them here through the worship, through the teaching, through the table time, through the homework, that your Holy Spirit would do a work that only you can do. And we just thank you, God, for the Bible. We thank you for truth. In 2021, when error is being elevated and deceit is on the throne, Lord, it's just scary for our nation and our schools and everything else. And we just thank you that you, Lord, reign supreme and that you are our living hope. And we pray, Lord, now as we turn to chapter 4, that you would minister, that we'd become a little bit more like you today as we understand what Paul was trying to teach Timothy. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so the title of your homework was called Overcoming False Teaching. At the end of chapter 5, Paul said, we should know how to behave ourselves in God's house, which is the pillar and support of truth. That was my favorite verse. When they said, which one was your favorite? That was my favorite. Because I love that God's house is the pillar and support of truth. And that we can come here and we can be taught truth no matter what kind of error is flying around outside these doors. Last week, Nancy did a great job explaining the qualifications of leadership. And when I read those words last week, blameless, one wife, temperate, sober-minded, rules his own house well, etc. That's the kind of pastor I want to have. That's the kind of person I could follow, because I don't want somebody that's iffy. They better know where they're headed, and they better look like Jesus. I'm pretty stubborn for me to follow him. None of us are perfect, but we can do our best to try and uphold the standards of righteousness that God gives us in his word. Amen? We are all making that imperfect progress toward Jesus. None of us are perfect, but we don't want to ever give up. And we want that standard of righteousness, that pillar of truth, that our church would be known as a pillar of God's truth. God loves us the way we are. You've heard me say this many times. God loves us just the way we are, but too much to leave us that way. Amen? He's always trying to conform us, but he's always trying to bless us. Because when he lives through us, our lives are blessed and not as confused. Now he's about to give us a contrast. So last week we learned about, here's what leadership in the church should look like. And this week he's going to go and watch out for false teaching. Watch out. So it's a somewhat of a contrast. And I saw three things. Number one, that some will fall away. Number two, that we are to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. And number three, pay attention to the word. So I can see Paul, and I love to disciple young girls as well. And so and this is probably one of my favorite portions of, I know Gary says that all the time, but this probably is one of my favorite portions of the Bible, because these words impacted my life massively at 22 years old. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. I had no discipline. I was a wild child. I was a street kid. I sang in nightclubs. I hung with crazy people. I woke up in crazy scenarios after a crazy night. And so when I saw this, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, this was a powerful thing for me. So let's read 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. The Spirit says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. By means of hypocrisy, of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods, which God has created to be gratefully shared by those who live and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by the means of the word of God and prayer. So the first thing I see that Paul is trying to help Timothy out in verses 1 through 5. He's telling them some will fall away. And I've been a Christian now for 42 years. I've seen this happen. I've seen them come back too. Praise God. You know. But I've seen many fall away. I've seen pastors fall away. I'm still praying for a pastor that we met when we were first in the ministry who has decided that he's gay. And I'm still praying that the Lord, I love his kids. His kids still stay in touch with me. They're grown adults now. But I'm praying that he will come back to the faith. Some will fall away because of deceitful spirits. The most defining word to describe Satan is deception. The Bible says that he is the father of lies. And God is not the author of confusion. The Bible says that as well. So we got to pay attention to what you're listening to. If you're feeling confused, that's not the Lord, right? He's not the author of confusion, and Satan is the father of lies. Acts 20:29, Paul says, after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Wanting not after Jesus, but after their own selves. We all know someone who has departed from the faith. This is a warning to those who are in the church. You will see these kinds of things, those of you that are young in the faith, but don't let it stumble you. It's Paul warned, he's warning Tim, look, it's going to happen. There's going to be people in your church that are going to fall away from the Lord. It's going to happen. But just pray that they come back. That's all. Like my friend I told you about that made the left. She came back. 2 Thessalonians 2:3 says, let no one in any way deceive you. And so that's why it's so important that we discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness, that we understand what truth is. We live in a muddy, yucky world that's teaching that men can be women. And that I've heard the American Medical Association is not allowing them to put genders on the birth certificates anymore or something. That's how crazy we've gotten. John 4:1-6 says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Though I heard somebody say this one time, and it really impacted me. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. So Satan tried to destroy the church. He tried to destroy truth by killing the apostles, by crucifying Jesus. But the blood of those men became the seed of the church, and it just produced, right? When the church is persecuted, it just gets bigger. And so Satan decided, well, if you can't beat them, join them. And then he tries to bring false teachers into the church. Acts 17:11, we're to be Bereans. It says the Bereans were more noble. They received the word with a steady mind and then searched the scriptures daily to see whether those things were true. So, whoever stands up here, when we'll do our best, and I hope I don't give you any false teachers, but you search the scriptures. You take what we say and you go to the word and make sure that we're saying what's true as well. It says they are liars, seared. Seared is a medical term, which means cauterization. False teachers teach lies because their conscience has been desensitized. They're not staying close to Jesus. When you stay close to Jesus, I tell you that he keeps me on a short leash. When you stay close to Jesus, you have a strong conscience. And that conscience speaks to you wherever you are. It tells you, about the words of your mouth or the way that you dress or how you just treated your husband or whatever. But when these guys, it says they've been seared as it like a, with a branding iron, like putting an iron on a white shirt and then just picking it up and seeing that brown or black mark, as if the nerves that make them feel have been destroyed. So we have to be careful. False teachers contradict scripture. Some taught there were two worlds. There's the spiritual world and there's the material world. And that marriage and food were material, so you were considered holier if you avoided them. Some of them even taught that being married, sex was only for having children because they thought it was the material world. But God created marriage and food. God created these things, and they are to be enjoyed. He created vanilla. I'm a vanilla girl. I'm not really a chocolate girl. Sorry. Most girls are chocolate. He created cinnamon. He created cinnamon. God created cinnamon for us. Is that sweet? Yeah. And you know what? My favorite, which is in season right now, God created fuyu persimmons. That is my absolute favorite. In fact, Gary has planted me another tree. So I now have two fuyu persimmon trees, and I even brought some this morning if you'd like to taste one later. Satan wants us to deceive us and divide us and for us to be competing over stupid stuff, right? He doesn't want us to be united. He doesn't want common unity, the community that we have as we stand on the word of God's truth. He's always trying to divide us over stupid things like eating meat or not eating meat or all that kind of stuff. Or I'm holier than you, I don't eat meat. Or I'm celibate, I'm holier than you. Baloney, you're not any holier than me. You're not. It's Jesus alone. It's not food and sex. I have nothing to do with it. You're not holier than anybody else because you don't get married or you don't eat meat. You're holier than other people by the amount of time you spend with Jesus, right? And are transformed into his image. Jeremiah 9:24 says, you want to boast? Boast that you understand and know me. I am the Lord, right? If you want to boast about something, don't boast that you aren't married or that crazy, the sex and marriage and food stuff. It's not by works of righteousness, but by his grace alone that any of us stand before Jesus. We're all unworthy slaves or sinners or whatever. But he says in Jeremiah 9, if you want to boast about anything, boast that you understand and know me, for I am the Lord. And Hebrews 13 says that marriage is to be held in honor among all. And outside of these doors, my friend Janet, who was leading worship for us for 10 years at night, she's been single her whole life. She's 50, probably 50-some years old now. Just an incredible young girl. When she came to this church, she said, you know what? I see the most loving marriages I've ever seen. It almost makes me want to get married. I've never seen anything like it. And so that's the way it should be, right? If this is the house of God, the pillar of the support of truth, then marriage is to be held in honor among all. Genesis 2:18 says, it's not good for a man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. I know that it was not good for Gary to be alone. He needed me. And you know what? I love that he needed me. I love that I get to be the hold that big place in his heart. The older we get, the more I love it. In Genesis 1:29, it's talking about abstaining from food or meat or whatever. Genesis 1:29 says, every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which have fruit shall be food for you. And then Genesis 9:3 says, he has given every living thing as food for you and the green plant. And so God has given us everything as food. And so we are not to think that we're holier than anybody else because of food or because of marriage. So number one, some will fall away from the faith and deceitful things are going to try and creep into the church. But have your antennas up and don't follow that kind of stuff. And so I'm going to say something and I want you to finish the sentence, okay? I hope you'll know this. The best defense is a
good offense.
Okay, let's say it again. The best defense
is a good offense.
There you go. So that's Paul's. That's what we're going to learn about in the second part of this portion of scripture. The best defense is a good offense. Know what you believe. Know why you believe it. And stand in it, no matter what kind of mud is swirling around your head or outside or at your work or whatever. So the second point, the first one was some will fall away. The second point is discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. One of my absolute favorite verses, because as a young girl, I had no discipline. I was just wild and crazy and just wanted to have fun. And I needed to learn how to discipline myself for the purpose of godliness, because I wanted so much the life that the Bible promised me if Jesus lived in me. Let's keep reading. 1 Timothy 4, 6 through 12. In pointing out these things to the brethren, Timothy, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of faith and of sound doctrine which you have been following. Have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, for bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for this present life and also for the life to come. It's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance, for it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all man, especially of believers. Prescribe and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, know yourself, show yourself an example of those who believe. So a good defense is a good offense. Knowing the Word of God, having His Word hidden in your heart, is what's going to keep you from being tripped up by all the lies that are outside, right? And I've told you this before. When I was in Bible school, they said the best, that the bankers, they would make them count the dollars. Now, we don't do this much anymore, but they would make them count real dollars, and then they would slip in a phony one. And because they knew the real dollars so well, they were able to call a counterfeit instantly. That's the way I want to be for the Lord, that we would be constantly nourished on the words of faith. And here's a good bumper sticker. 7 days without God makes one weak. W-E-A-K. Right? 7 days without God makes one weak. 2 Peter 1 through 4. He has given us precious and magnificent promises. He has given us precious and magnificent promises. Oh, I love this. So that by them, you may become partakers of His divine nature and escape the corruption that's in the world. I want to preach that one. I just want to preach that one for the rest of the few minutes I have. That's just such a powerful, powerful verse. He has given us precious and magnificent promises so that by them you may become partakers, and this is what I've done. Chris has seen me do this for 20-some years. Partakers, I go like this. In other words, I want this in this brain. I want to know this, right? I'm going to be a partaker. become partakers of His divine nature and be able to escape the corruption that's in the world. Powerful verse. If we do not fill our minds with the Word of God, we will fill our minds with the words of the world. The flesh and the devil. Paul says, Timothy, nourish yourself. Nourish yourself on the word of God. I love it. And that goes for the music we listen to, too. I mean, if you're listening, I mean, when we're going through tough times right now in our nation, so you need some uplifting praise music in your car, in your kitchen, and when you're cleaning house, you know, for to give you that hope. So he says, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Paul tells Tim, there are disciplines that should be in your life. Not to earn your salvation or to impress anybody else, but because you love Jesus and want to respond to him and all that he has done for you. You're not trying to be better than anybody else. I'm not better than anybody else. I'm the chief sinner. But I'm so grateful that I didn't become the woman, that I wasn't left to myself, and that I never became that woman. And she died. She was crucified. I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. That's what I want. I didn't want that old woman. I wanted her gone. And I wanted Jesus living in me. And I just told my son this week, that I was praying that God would do a miracle and that I could raise kids that would respect me. He so did it. I mean, Jesus, he completes the work he starts. But that was when I was a young girl, that was I just want to be the kind of mom these kids need so that someday they won't hate me, you know, because of who I was before. Okay, so discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Paul takes him into an athletic realm. He's saying, you know, a lot of times he talks about us being in a battle or a fight or win the race. So Paul takes him into the athletic realm. Train yourself. Exercise yourself. Work on godliness. This is a funny story. So I don't like to go to the dentist. How many people don't like to go to the dentist? Oh, I love you. I hate to go to the dentist. And I had a friend for 20-some years that he was our dentist. And my hygienist was also my friend. And so she would always, when I would come in, she was like, well, Meef, I think you need to work a little bit harder on flossing, you know. And I would just sit there and endure it, you know. You know, I don't think you're brushing very good in that upper right quadrant, you know. And I'd sit there and I'd endure it. And I'd just know, yeah, you're right. I'm a sinner, man. I hate flossing, you know. And so anyway, but I'm also very stubborn and ornery. So I had just had enough of 20-some years of, you're not flossing, Mary God, you know. And I said, you know what? I know who I am. I am an undisciplined person. But let me tell you something. I read my Bible every single day. I really did this. Yeah, you could ask her. I read my Bible every single day, and that's a discipline that I will not let go of. And I will try my darndest to obey God, even if I'm not a good flosser. Yeah, I got a new dentist, yeah. No, that's not because of them. No, just because of Medicare or whatever. Discipline creates disciples. Jesus said, go thee therefore into all the world and make disciples. He didn't say, go thee into all the world and get people saved or make them say a sinner's prayer. He said, go thee ye there into all the world and make disciples. And I love to hang with people who hang with Jesus and the word of God constantly flows from their lips. I love that about my son-in-law when he teaches. When James teaches, maybe you younger Christians probably don't even know that some of the stuff he's saying is Bible. But it is Bible. And he doesn't go, oh, that's Zechariah 4:9. Or, you know, he doesn't do any of that. He's just giving you the word of God and teaching the word of God. I love that about him. Let's see, where am I? I love it when I hang with my Christian friends and we talk the word. Even my young granddaughters now who are married to godly men, they like to hang with me because I always want to talk Bible. I want to talk Jesus. It's private investigation. When you're disciplining yourself for the purpose of godliness, it starts with private investigation. Okay? You're reading the Bible. You want to become more like Jesus. You want to understand who he was and what truth is and what lies are, right? Starts with private investigation. Then it goes into personal application. Okay, I read this portion of scripture this morning. I need to do my private investigation. And then I'm going to do my personal application. What is it that Jesus wants me to learn from Leviticus? What is it that Jesus wants me to learn from whatever portion of scripture I'm reading this morning? And then it goes to public proclamation. So it starts with private investigation. We're trying to learn and grow and learn things. Then it goes into personal application. What's God got for me? And then public proclamation. Notice, ladies, it says discipline yourself. Train yourself, not your husband. Yeah. We're so supposed to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. And so many times when I was young, I would be reading something and go, oh, Gary needs to read that. I need to go show this verse to Gary. Discipline yourself, train yourself, not your husband. Ephesians 4:22 says, in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside that old woman. You lay aside the old self, which is corrupted by lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, created in righteousness and holiness of truth. Hallelujah. That's my story. That is my story. In reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is corrupted by lust, and be renewed, right? Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self. Put on the new self. Oh, I love it. Created in righteousness and holiness of truth. And here's something I always say. God can't give you the new life if you won't let go of the old. If you're dragging that dead woman behind you, let go of her. Get rid of her. Trash her. Throw her out. You don't want her. She almost destroyed you, right? You want that new life in Christ that he has for you. Romans 12, 1 through 2 says, present yourselves to God. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to know the good and perfect and acceptable will of God. I can't tell you how many, over the past 40 years of being in the ministry, how many people come to me and I just want to know God's will. I just want to know God's, I just want to know God's will. Okay, here's your verse. Present yourself to God and do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and you'll be able to know the good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Do you want to know God's will? Then renew your mind every day. Put off the old and put on the new. Paul tells Tim, bodily exercise is temporary. Godliness is profitable for this life and the next. You'll be a better wife. You'll be a better mom. You'll be a better student. You'll be a better employee. You'll be a better friend, etc. And there will be eternal benefit too if we discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. And here's a secret. When we become really God conscious, you won't have time to be self-conscious. The more we practice the presence of God, the less we practice the presence of self. And the new self will not be in bondage to the voices of the old self. I'm going to read it one more time. Become really God conscious, and you won't have time to be self-conscious. The more we practice the presence of God, the less we practice the presence of self. And the new self will not be in bondage to the voices of the old dead girl. You won't be hearing that garbage anymore. And if you're growing, you will be contagious. As you practice the presence of God, you will have joy when everybody else is wanting to commit suicide. You know what I mean? You're just going to be, because you know that your hope springs eternal, that you know that God is your hope, that there is eternity, and this ain't all there is, right? I'm going to tell you a story. When I was young, I talked a lot. Can you imagine? I did. And by golly, if you got me talking about Jesus, you're probably going to be sitting there for a couple hours, you know? I was young. I was very young. And so one day my girlfriend called me and she said, "Meef, I have to get my friend to the Philadelphia airport. Would you drive her there for me? My car broke down, blah, blah, blah," whatever. It was about an hour from where we lived in New Jersey. And so I said, "Absolutely, sure. I'll take you and your girlfriend so we can get her to the airport." So I go pick them up. I have never met this woman. My girlfriend gets in the back seat and her friend sits up in front with me. Well, I had just had an incredible time in the Word of God. And so I'm driving to Philadelphia, and I'm just saying how much I love the Lord and how the Bible is so powerful and how it renews your mind and transforms your life. And there's so much truth there, and I never was taught that in school. The truth I get in the Bible, I never was taught. I just went, you know, on and on and on and on. It was so genuine. I was just young and stupid, you know. I finally stopped talking at the airport, and her friend got out of the car. And then I went, "Oh my gosh, I have been so rude. I didn't even get to know her. I didn't even get to know her friend or anything, you know?" But I did see it a little late, but I saw it. She gets out of my car. Bye, bye, bye. Thanks for the ride. Yeah, bye, bye. So then my friend gets in the car, and I said, "I am so stinking sorry. I just talked her ear off and didn't even get to know her or anything." And she goes, "Yeah, and she's not a believer." She goes, "I put her up there on purpose, me." Anyway, if you're disciplined and you're, you know, watching out for false teachers and you're disciplining yourself in the Word of God every day and becoming more like Christ, you're going to be contagious. You're going to have hope when other people just want to throw in the towel. You know, I've always said the washer of the Christian woman breaks and the washer of the unchristian woman breaks. We all go through tough times, right? But if we have Jesus Christ, we have that living hope. You must decide to put off a preoccupation with self, which is sin, and put on a life committed to Christ and pleasing Him. Just do it, like Nike. Put off that old dead girl that made all those stupid mistakes and put on Christ. What does that discipline look like? What does it look like? Paul says, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. That's pretty vague. I could create anything out of that. I'm ornery. What does that look like? Do something you do not want to do. Do what your stinking evil flesh does not want to do. Read your Bible. Ask God to speak to you. 1 Corinthians 9:27 says, "I discipline my body and I make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself would not be disqualified." I love that. And you know, insanity, the definition of insanity is to do the same thing over and over again, expecting different results. Okay, so here's a brand new, God is offering us every single day a transformed mind by being in His Word. So we won't be insane. Romans 6, 12 through 13 says, "Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." Each morning you wake up and you say, "Lord, this is your day. These are my people. This is my husband, my kids, my mom, my grandma, whatever you got. Lord, how can I be an instrument of righteousness for you today? How can I?" And you know, words matter. We're either speaking words of faith or we're speaking words of fear into our own lives. every single day. So, Lord, help me to be an instrument of righteousness. Ephesians 5:1 says, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love. Even though it's hard, we live in such an unloving, unkind world. If there's no love in the church, where? There ain't none anywhere. Walk in love, just as Christ loved you, and we become like the people we spend the most time with. I've told that to my kids there for 30 years, raising my kids. I can't even tell you how many times I said that. When they'd start to hang with somebody they shouldn't be, I'd say, okay, but you know, you become like the people you spend the most time with. Make sure that's what you want to become. Spend time with Jesus. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. You're going to become like the people you spend the most time with. Okay, number one. Got to look it up. Number one, some will fall away. Number two, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Number three, pay attention to the word. God can't give you a new life if you won't let go of the old. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. His words are spirit and life. Number three, pay attention to the word. Let's keep reading. 1 Timothy 4:11 through 16. Prescribe and teach these things. Timothy, my buddy. We got to remember, this is a personal little letter here, right? It's not just a Bible thing that we're studying. This is a personal letter from one friend to another. And I encourage you, read the whole thing in one sitting. That way you can get Paul's heart for his friend Timothy. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterances and the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress may be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. You're filling yourself with truth and love and hope and faith and joy, all the beautiful things that Christ offers us. And then that will be the influence that you have on the whole world, your sphere of influence. Jeremiah 11:8, it says, God told Jeremiah, he said, listen to my voice and do according to all which I command you. So you shall be my people and I'll be your God. So it's really important that we have personal devotions, that every day we are listening to his voice by going into the word and allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to us. He says, listen to my voice and do what I command you. He may not command me to do the same thing he commands you to do. So you shall be my people, and I will really be your God. We'll have a real relationship. Deuteronomy 6:6-9 says, these words which I am commanding you, you shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in the house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be on the frontals of your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Whew! I think the word of God is supposed to be a big part of our life, don't you? That's how you pay attention. That's how you discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. And so I thought, I don't have doorposts and I don't have frontals, and you know, those words are just weird. So here's Meef's version, okay? Hide God's word in your heart every single day. Speak his words to those you come in contact with. And I'm going to tell you, on your children, speak over your children. If you feel that your child has been given a special gift, tell the child they have that gift. And tell it to them their whole life so that they won't be afraid to operate in it. That's another whole thing. But speak his words to those who come in contact with. Bring the words of God into your conversation. I used to do this. In the morning, I would grab one little verse, and I would think, somehow, Lord, help me to squeak that in somewhere today at work or whatever with my friends. You know, they do that on TV. The news anchors do that. Do you know that? Somebody will dare them to say a certain word, and then they will try and squeak it in. Anyway, Bring the words of God into your conversation. Have art in your house that speaks God's word so that you see it when you're sitting down and as you walk by or rise in the morning. You never know. You might need that verse. You know, you might be suffering or whatever. Wear jewelry and t-shirts that speak the word of God. Put it on your door so everyone sees it when they come in, or even on your gates. And Gary and I went to the Home Fellowship this past summer, or the summer before, I can't remember. And one of the houses we drive by had these big, beautiful iron gates. And sure enough, there was the word of God on the front of the iron gates. Just put it everywhere. It's so lacking in our community, amen? Proverbs 19:22 says, when you walk about, they will guide you. When you sleep, the word of God will watch over you. And when you awake, it will talk to you. Ah, let's read that again. Proverbs 19:22. When you walk about, the word of God will guide you. And when you are asleep, the word of God will watch over you. And when you are awake, the word of God will watch over you, and it will talk to you. The word of God will speak to you. For the commandment is a lamp, and teaching is light, and reproofs for discipline are the way of life. And as I prepare, whenever I teach, I'm always asking the Lord, Lord, give me something alive. Give me something from you. I don't want to just stand up there and quote verses. You know, I want it to be alive, and he does that faithfully. One of my greatest fears in teaching is that I will become stagnant, prideful, and self-confident. And that you would come, that I would waste your time. I don't want you to see me. I want you to see Jesus. And my theme, one of my theme verses of my life is Psalm 69:6. May those who wait for you not be ashamed through me. May everything I say and do bring you glory because of all you've done for me. So Paul ends this section to Timothy by using some powerful words. Prescribe, teach, exhort, do not neglect. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them. Pay close attention to yourself. Persevere in these things. Probably because me would tend to be lazy, not teaching, not receiving or giving exhortations, neglecting, not taking pains with, not being absorbed in, or not paying close attention to myself. There's a reason why he gave us all these words. That's how important it is that we be transformed by the renewing of our minds. As you do this, he says, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. I'm starting to see fruit now in my 30-something children, that probably seeds that I planted when they were 7. So plant. Fill your home with the word of God. Speak the word of God over your children. And those kids, I've questioned whether they would ever walk with God. So he is faithful. The more time I spend with Jesus in his word, the less the world will see meef, and the less meef will spread the lies and deception of the world. So number one, Paul tells Timothy, some will fall away. Be careful. They're going to be there. Know they're coming, and don't let them stumble you, okay? You heard that from your pastor's wife. There's going to be people in this church that are going to fall, and they're going to fall away, but you don't let that stumble you. Number two, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. And number three, pay attention to the word. Put it everywhere. We have fixed our hope on the living God. Amen? Amen? Father, we thank you for this time. I thank you for your word. It is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, may we be the kind of women that discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. Not to show off or be any better than anyone else, Lord, but because of our tremendous love and gratitude for all you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.